This morning we began this lesson, and I mentioned to you that we had 7 points, and we covered 3 this morning, and we're going to look at 4 more this evening, on how we can overcome worldliness. And in looking at that, what are some tools that we can use as we overcome worldliness? Because we would understand, as I put before you this morning, that we need to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And I think this is a very serious topic that we can discuss, and hopefully the serious nature of that will come shining through as we continue to look at this and continue to study. Now, if you were not able to be here this morning, you might remember, well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? If you weren't here, you don't remember anything about it. But if you were not here, I'll give you a quick recap. That one of the things we looked at was that we can't be friends with the world or draw ourselves very closely to worldly things, and that we need to stay unstained from the world, uncorrupted. Your Bible may say unspotted from the world. And to overcome worldliness, we need to make those things emphasized in our lives. And we don't need to be worried about whether the world approves of us or not, or whether they think that we are maybe old-fashioned or out of touch, or in some way that our views are not in keeping with modern times. And so those are the things that we've looked at as we study together this morning. Well, let's look at the 4 more things. These are tools to be careful about our friends, to stay pure and not spotted or stained by the world, and not to seek the approval of the world. So let's continue on. As you think about that, we are warned that our love is not to be a love that loves the world. You know, when we look at the church at Ephesus, you see how much they loved God, but we see in the message in the book of Revelation that they left their first love, loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and that they came to love worldly things more and more. They came to draw closer to those worldly things. And in 1 John chapter 2, we look there in verse 15, and it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's a very serious statement. If we love the world, the love of our Heavenly Father is not in us. That's a very powerful, that's a very meaningful statement that we have to be very careful about as we look at this, as we consider what tools we need to use. And so we need to be careful that we don't love the world. We have to be careful that that's not what means the most to us. That's not what we're willing to always sacrifice for. But we live for God. We love Him with all that we are. We love our neighbors as ourselves. But we're not to love the world or the things in the world. As you look at that, you might look with me over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you would see the words of Jesus that instruct us that no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and, your Bible may say, mammon or riches or money. You can't serve both. But look at how he begins that. You will either hate the one and love the other. That is so true that we have to be careful that we don't love the world so much that our love for God is choked out, that we are not serving God, we're not loving Him, we're not pleasing Him like we should, because if we love the world, it will choke out our love for God. That we will be finding ourselves in situations, and we have to make a decision, and the world's going to win out over our love for God. What a dangerous, dangerous thing that we look at as we consider that. This is a tool that we can use. So we have to evaluate, what do I love? What do I serve? What is most important? What comes first in a list of priorities? And here we see, don't love the world. You remember when Jesus was asked, what's the first and great commandment? You remember what that is? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is to love the world. No, that's not right. The second one's like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. To sacrifice and to serve God. And the second one's like it, and that is that when you see others in need, that you're wanting to help them. Here we see that in overcoming worldliness, we have to make sure God's in first place. And it's not like he's in first place and the world's right here, almost up to where he is. God is everything. God is all for us. Don't love the world. I was trying to think about, what does a life that just loves the world look like? Well, it would be about having pleasures of the world and things of the world and approval of the world. Those are generally things that when we love, that would be what we're looking at. If we love God, we want to make sure that we have the spiritual pleasure that God has for us. We want to make sure that as we live for God and as we love God, that our lives are about what he provides for us and serving him. Don't love the world. How are we going to overcome worldliness, that selfish attitude, that wanting to have what the world provides, wanting to be like everyone around us? Think about who we really love. Very important point here. Let's look at another one. Don't conform to the world. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to look in just a moment what that looks like. But, you know, in the Old Testament, we have the picture of the clay that's molded and shaped how God wants it. But here he says, don't allow the world to mold you and shape you to be like it. Don't allow these worldly things, and whatever that is, the worldly pleasures, the worldly riches, the worldly approval, whatever it is, that don't allow the world to shape you to be like it. There is a tendency, there is a temptation, there is this possibility as we look at this that we would go around and say, well, I don't want to stand out. I want to be like my neighbors. I want to have the things they have. I want to live like they do. I don't want to be the oddball. I don't want to be the unusual, peculiar person. We're starting to love the world when we do that, but we're also starting to be shaped by the world. Some of you are going to go home in a little while. I'll just about guarantee you that I'll get you out of here before kickoff. And you're probably going to watch a football game, some of you anyway. And why don't you think about as you watch that, you know, there's a really huge thing about commercials during the Super Bowl. They usually have a preview. They sometimes go over past really famous Super Bowl commercials. Advertisers choose to debut their really great ads during the Super Bowl. See what they're for. There's a bunch this year on AI. I saw that on the news. But there'll be different products that they want you to engage in, to partake in. There'll be different patterns of life that you will see glorified. Look at those as you, and I'm one who loves advertising. I mean, it's dangerous for me to stay up late and watch TV because I want the granite stone and I want the special knives and I want all those things. Advertising is not lost on me. But look at what they're going to be promoting during that game as you watch your favorite team win or lose. The world wants to shape us. Here, buy this because all your friends will think you're just great. Buy this and let's get you to engage in whatever activity it's talking about because that's what everybody is doing. The world has this pattern that they want us to conform to the way that it is. But look at what Paul wrote to the Romans. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped like them. Don't be malleable to where you're beaten into their look, their way. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. I love the play on words that's used here. Conformed means to be shaped. Transformed means you're totally different. And so as we look here at the being conformed, it says don't be conformed, but be transformed. God will make you through His Word into something that you could never have otherwise been. The world will just make you like they are. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Be what God wants you to be. You might look with me in your Bible and look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and look down at verses 14 through 16. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's the same thing here. The same picture. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be like the world. Don't be like you used to be. But He says there's something here that God wants you to be that you could not be without Him. Holy. You shall be holy, God says, for I am holy. That's what having me as the priority of your life will make you, and you'll never want to be worldly because God's got something so much better for you. You know, I see that as a theme in the Bible. There are things that sometimes we desire, some things we want. Sometimes we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed, the Scripture says. And sometimes there are things that get our attention and we want to have those things, we want to be those things. But God's just got something so much better for us. And that's what we need to listen to. This would be the fifth tool, to not allow ourselves to be shaped and molded to be like the world. Don't be controlled by the world. And let me read a scripture here for you as you read along there in John chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of this world, you know, that's not He's not talking about Jesus here. He's talking about the one who controls so many things in the world. The one who wants us to be separated from God, who wants us to turn away from God. The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And rise, let us go from here. I do what the Father commands, because I know that that's how he wants me to live. I want everyone to know that I love God. Can you say that with Jesus? I don't think any of us could fully say that. But is that your goal? Is that how you live? Is that your desire? That I'm not going to allow the ruler of this world to control me. He has no claim on me. I'm impressed with that statement, that we serve a holy God and Satan is to have no control, no claim, no influence on us. I'll not allow, with all of his ways, with all of his schemes, I'll not allow him to rule my life. I'll do the Lord's will. I'll do what he wants. I'll do what he teaches. I'll do what he shows. Don't be controlled by this world. You might look with me. I read there the passage on the screen is John 14, but you might look with me over in John chapter 15, just one chapter over, and look down at verse 10. Jesus says this, if is the biggest little word there ever was. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The love of God makes all the difference. It's what controls me. It's why I do what I do. Don't be controlled by this world. It is incredibly hard sometimes. Have you ever noticed how people kind of start to, I don't know how fashion trends make their rounds, but people start to all dress the same? People start to use all the same language. Do you know what age children start using filthy language? I don't know what the average would be. I think we'd probably all be shocked. But it's certainly sometime in grade school that you hear kids this tall using filthy language. I saw some kind of an interview, and if anybody remembers where you saw this, if you saw it too, let me know, because I can't remember where I saw it. But it was, should children be allowed to cuss? I wish that was the period. Should children be allowed to cuss in front of their parents? You know, there were a lot of people who said, yeah. I don't think our kids were ever that brave. I suspect that Mark and Sharona, they would never have had been allowed to do that. There were some people who said, yeah, it's fine. They can use whatever language they want. But here's the worst part of this, is that in the discussion, in the interview, it was, Now we know they're going to do that when they're out away from their parents. We know, it's just a given. Don't let the world control who you are. And if you're this tall or you're this tall, don't let the world control what kind of language you use. Don't let the world control what kind of behavior. You could look at similar interviews on at what age young people become sexually active. And waiting for marriage is not very popular. Don't let the world control who you are. You be God's person. You decide who you're going to serve. But if you want to overcome worldliness, you have to realize that there is a controlling influence out in the world today. Don't let it have any claim on you. Let's look at number 7. Don't be condemned with the world. Now, the first 6 of these you've looked at with me and paid such good attention. The first 6 of these you go, oh yeah, I need to, that's me, I need to do that. I need to live that way. I need to make that choice. You know, the world is going to be condemned. Those who are not God's will be pointed out. They will be made known. They will be judged. We will all be judged on what we've done. Don't be condemned with the world. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32, the scripture says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. We don't want to look at one another and say, am I measuring up to somebody else? Am I better than my friends? But we want to say, am I the person God wants me to be? Am I doing the things that God calls upon me to do? You know, in John chapter 3, you might look at verse 16. You know, everybody knows John 3:16. But he follows up John 3:16 with a really powerful message in verses 17 and 18. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a comforting thought. But look at what he says after that. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I don't want you to be condemned. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to face judgment unprepared. And so one of the things that we have to think about is when there are choices to be made and I'm tempted to become worldly and worldly influences are hitting me pretty square in the heart, is that, you know, the world is going to be condemned. People who don't live for Jesus are going to be lost. They won't be allowed in heaven. And the only other option is hell. And so we have to tell ourselves, I don't want that. I want to be with God for eternity. I want to be with my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be with all the saved. I want to be where every good and perfect thing is. And I certainly don't want to be with those who have no knowledge of Jesus, no respect for Him, no obedience to Him. You know, if you're in sin and you've never become a Christian, you can escape that tonight. What we read about, as people in New Testament times did, and Jesus Himself taught in Mark chapter 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And I pray that you've come to believe in Jesus so much that you want to change your life. You want to turn away from every wrong you've done. You want to serve Him. And that you'd be baptized into Christ to start a new life as a Christian, having every wrong thing you've done wiped away. And if you're a child of God who's wandered away, wouldn't you come home like Simon in the book of Acts? That you would leave your sinful way behind you. Even though you obeyed the gospel, you turn back to that, you leave that behind. You'd ask God for His forgiveness as you confess that before Him. Has worldliness taken a foothold in your life so that you need to respond? I got a question that I'd like to finish up with today. I want you to think seriously about this. And if there's some changes that need to be made, that you would make those changes. The question is, if Jesus were to return today, we don't even get to the closing amen, the closing prayer, closing song. If Jesus returned today, would He find us living like citizens of His kingdom, citizens of heaven? Or would He find us more like citizens of this world? That's a very telling question. Would you consider that? Are you more like Jesus or more like the world? How much have you been influenced? How much do you just accept as normal? Do we sometimes just make excuses for ourselves and say, well, that's just how it is when you live in this world? It doesn't have to be that way. We can live for God. We can have a holy life. And I hope we can use these tools to keep the world out of us and live for Christ every day. If you need to respond, do that right now as we'll stand and sing the song.